So as we read right from the beginning, this is a two-part volume that Luke wrote. So if you didn't know, Luke is the one that is the author of Acts. And he dedicates this book to a friend called Theophilus, which means lover of God. It's a Greek-Jewish name. And he starts by telling us that we have, or the guys that are there present with Jesus, have received many convincing proofs that he is alive. Now, this is really important. And the reason why I want you to be aware that there is overlap between what we see in the Gospels and what we see in the Acts is the story of continuation. And the story of continuation is not actually always flattering. What we see initially is apostles that are following Jesus are demonstrating a fear. One could even call them cowards. When Jesus is being arrested, they're running away, they're hiding, and at one point Peter is confronting somebody else and cutting off their ear in order to try and defend himself, and then he denies Jesus three times. And now these people that have been scattered and fearful are seeing resurrected Jesus. And you can just imagine saying, "Is it you, Lord? Is it you? Can it be true? We knew that you were Messiah, but we never knew that this was going to happen." And now they're receiving these many proofs and miracles. Jesus walks through the door. He eats the fish with them. He shows them that they could catch even more fish when he's in charge. For 40 days, this is what they observe. Paul tells us that he appeared to 12 apostles and to James, his brother. He elsewhere tells us that he appeared to 500. And then he also says, "And me, like one of the least, he appears to me." They witnessed his bodily resurrection. This is something that's really important for us as Christians. And then the message that Jesus had given them is my favorite topic. It talks about the kingdom of God. What Jesus is telling them: "I love you guys. I died for you. I wait for you. I am going to prepare that wonderful space. So when you come, you will feel part of the kingdom. You will come to realize why I died. You will understand how much you are loved." They now just about start to understand. And yet we see that even in this situation, even those that are closest to him, they say, "Jesus, is it now going to happen? We waited for you for so long. 400 years between the last prophet and you arriving and coming in power and delivering people. Is it now going to happen? Are we going to be free from Rome?" And in our hearts today, we have that same issue. We think about the same things. We are slaves to our jobs. We are slaves to our societal norms. And yet we so much desire to follow that which Christ gave us. And Jesus has a wonderful plan. What he is saying is, "I am going to transform your heart. I will make you closer to the image of me. When you come into the contact with this world, they will see Christ. And you don't have to worry about it. I know you think you're cowardly and weak and ill-equipped, but I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And I want us to think about this. This is not just some power. It's another person of God. We are not left to our own devices, as Jesus says at the end of Matthew chapter 28. I will be with you until the very end of the age." Do you feel reassured? Do you often feel small like I do, and not just because of my height? Jesus tells them, look, it's not yours to know about this. Sorry about that. What I have planned, or what God the Father has planned, it's not for you to know. And it kind of overlaps with things that I've preached a while ago. We may not know the time, but we know the signs. We may not know the hour, but we know what we are called to do. Wait for the Holy Spirit. And this is my second point that I want to make, is too often we are too much preoccupied with other things. We think about other things and are not focused on waiting upon the Lord. Jesus tells them, I am going, but I want you to go and be there on your knees. Wait for me. How often do we as followers of Christ say, I will put everything to one side. I will just look at you, Lord. You see, in many of those apocalyptic writers, Ephes or the eras often are viewed as periods of time. Often in theology, that's known as dispensationalism. And people are saying, at the end of this time, Jesus is coming back. And some people have believed that if they are obedient, maybe they can speed up this process of Jesus returning. But there is a message, different message that Jesus is spelling out. In fact, if you read carefully the verse 8, I would argue that this is the epicenter of the message that Luke is telling us through the power of the Holy Spirit. But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. This is what the work of the Holy Spirit does. Let me give you the image. If you pick up a little stone and you go to a reservoir just here and you throw it in, what you're going to see, those little rings getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And this is what God does. Our mission is not to do everything. Our mission is to be light where we find ourselves in. But equally, if God is calling us to go, then that is what we should do. And it's wonderful to see that God has this plan. When the Bible talks about this end of the earth, and maybe the first readers, if they were viewing this from the Roman perspective, or even Jewish perspective, they would have said that the end of the Roman Empire is the end of the world. The Rome itself would have seen itself as the center of the world because of that saying, all roads lead from Rome. But actually, from the Jewish perspective, they saw the center of the world as Jerusalem because this is where Yahweh resided. And I love how the Bible tells us that when Jesus is ascended, we see him taken in clouds. And we should be reminded of where this happens. When the tent in the desert is dedicated and the clouds cover the entire tent, because of the presence of God, you know God is there. When Jesus is there with two witnesses coming from heaven, and his favorite disciples come in, he's enveloped in clouds again because God's presence is evident. And now in this transfiguration, we again see the same thing. The presence of God takes our Savior up. And the Bible tells us elsewhere that Jesus had spoken again and again that if I don't go, the Holy Spirit can't come. And I need the Holy Spirit to be with you all the time, in a good time and a hard time. And these two dressed men in white, who are actually clearly angels, they are telling them the same thing. They're saying, what are you doing? Get on with the mission. They're looking up, and presumably they're saying, what now? Obey the call of Jesus on your life. They are being told in a similar fashion that you see him ascending. One day he will come down. And you and I should be prepared for that. This is what Jesus again and again is telling us about, you know, wise virgins and foolish ones that didn't have light and those that had oil and kept their lamps burning. Do we still have that longing in our hearts? Do we from time to time say, come, Lord Jesus? I love the fact that these people, now that have seen their Savior go, are saying, we are going to listen. We are going to go to this place. And it's amazing to see them all together. I don't know, 120 people in that one room. Presumably this was a place in a posh part of Jerusalem where they have big houses, and they are on two levels, enough big to accommodate for large gathering. This brings me to another point. Jesus is needed in all parts of the society, in those who are rich and those who are poor, and anywhere in between. We are called to be that light. And today I want us to wander and to pray and to seek and to spend time in that seeking. Jesus, are we being the light? Can the people from the outside see shining from in here? Can the neighbors in our local communities, can I have that?
Sorry about that.
Can they see Christ in me? It's interesting that Bible tells us that Jesus had gone onto the Mount of Olives to ascend, which is about half a mile east of the temple and about several hundred feet above it. And according to the Bible, in Zechariah 14:4, actually, we see that this is kind of like the same locality where Jesus is expected to come. And we see now that after this happened, disciples return to the city. They are gathered in a private room. Presumably, they are still saying, we're just that little bit more fearful. We're still a little bit confused. We don't know what to do. Do you ever feel like that? If you need reassurance, I can tell you I feel like that quite often. But after about Sabbath's day journey, which is about half and three quarters of a mile, and by the way, this is talking about the distance, not about the date, they get to this location. They are in the upper room. they are ready to receive. And I'm wondering today if we have the same expectations. Do we sometimes go before the Lord and say, I don't know, I don't have, I am weak? And it's amazing to see how many times God had used those that have been rejected. Think of King David. Everyone gets paraded before the prophet, and he goes, no, no, not the one. Another one comes, that's not the one. Oh, well, how about this one? That's not the one. And all of them go through. And finally they say, oh, there's somebody out there. He's looking after sheep. Should we bring him? Yes, bring him in. People that are often on the margins, people that are often rejected, people that maybe don't have natural talent can be used. The Bible tells us that God has chosen the weak and those that are deemed incapable to present as fully understanding the gospel. And here, these 120 people in a very nice house are waiting, presumably something like a week to 10 days. Can you imagine having service that long? Can you imagine praying for that long? Can you imagine longing for God? Because that reality of resurrected Jesus, who has now clearly demonstrated, I am doing this for you, 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 and me. I want you to be restored in a right relationship with me. But I want you to be my witnesses. I don't want you to be satisfied in your church, although church is extremely important. I want you to be moved. An atheist on YouTube said, was he offended that the Christian presented him with a Christian tract and a New Testament? He said, no. If that person thinks that I'm going to be burning for all eternity away from God, if he thinks that and he's moved so much, then I want to receive that gratefully. And I think for me as Christian, I want to think in the same way. People's eternities are at question here. And I love that now you have these disciples who are going to receive the Holy Spirit. And once they receive the Holy Spirit, their eyes just open. They suddenly begin to understand. Now I see who Jesus is. Now I know what he taught me. Now I can recall all that teaching. Now I can see how he wanted me to change from the inside. Now I understand how he wanted me to be filled with God himself so that others can see Christ in me. And I read this text. What I see is quite remarkable. I see his siblings and his mother. You know that story when they come in and think Jesus has gone a little bit crazy, they're going to take him away, and Jesus says, they're not my closest family. Those who obey the will of God, they are my immediate family. And now, what you see is those brothers and sisters of Christ. Look at who Jesus is. They have seen that he has been crucified. They have seen him beaten up. And now he's resurrected. Now he has been ascended into heaven. Now they're convinced. And the Holy Spirit is going to fill them so much that James, his brother, becomes the leader of Jerusalem church. Can I hear the amen to that? Jesus can and Jesus will transform our hearts. And we become so enamored with Jesus, we just want to tell people about Christ. We will go on our roads and say, do you know my Savior? Do you know my King of Kings? Do you know Him? He wants to know you. And even more wonderfully, I see Mother of Jesus included in this particular text. Here is Mary, together with other women also cited, Mary Magdalene, presumably Joanna and other Mary. They're there. They're praying. And guess what? If you are going to be evangelistically orientated church, we also must be a praying church. This is the key. Lord Jesus, speak to us today. Holy Spirit, we open our hearts to you. Infect us with your love. Let us be considerate of what is happening around us. Let us be the light that you have called us to be. Let me read verse 8 again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Has God stirred your heart? Do you feel today that maybe God is speaking us? Start that simple, single little ring where you throw the stone in your own locality. Make the difference. Let God do the rest. Do you feel like waiting upon the Lord? Are you happy to tell Him, I want you to be in charge of my life? Amen.